maybe before I open my mouth, we'll pray. Dear Lord and eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we can meet tonight, Lord, without let and without hindrance, Lord. And once again, Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for dying on the cross, Lord, and shedding your precious blood, Lord, for hell-deserving sinners like ourselves. Lord, it's very evident that you've been one of our number tonight. Lord, we pray that you'll move in the meeting, Lord. Lord, if there's a backslider in the meeting, Lord, we pray before they go home tonight, they'll be restored. And Lord, if there's anybody not saved, Lord, that this will be the night that put their faith and their trust in you for salvation and eternal life. And you and your may ask it. Amen. I love getting up in the pulpit after Treasure, because it's not often in our house that I get the last word. So I like to take advantage of it. You don't have to turn to this verse of scripture, but this verse of scripture was shown this verse of scripture the night I was saved. And I just didn't realize how special this promise from God the Father himself would be throughout the rest of my life, right up until now. And it's Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. You can turn to it if you want. And it just simply says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Now listen to the last bit. "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Amen. I wasn't born into a Christian home, but I was born into a loving home. I had a mum and dad and a granny that lived with us from I was 3. I was born into a home where I knew I was loved. But you know, I can remember coming down the stairs one Sunday morning, and as always, I loved the funnies on the TV. We called them cartoons. And I went to hit the button on the TV, and my granny says to me, "Hey boy, that'll not be allowed on anymore." I says, "Why?" She says, "Your daddy's got saved." I hadn't a clue what she's talking about. I was about 6 or 7 at this stage. And I automatically thought my dad was sick. And I loved my dad with a passion. And I went into the kitchen, and I can still remember what he was wearing. He was wearing a string vest, and he had a pair of old blue work trousers on. And I can still even remember the cup. He was drinking out of one of them black glass cups, a cup of tea. It was like skirred water, the way I like it. And I says, "My nanny says, you have got saved. Are you sick? Are you down? What have you been saved from?" And it still gets me even yet. He was only saved the night before at a mission, I think, somewhere about Mara. And he says to me, "I've asked the Lord into my heart to forgive me of my sins." And that was, I was probably the first person that he witnessed to. And I hated it. Right away, at 6 or 7 years of age, I hadn't heard the gospel to that stage. And I did not like what I heard. I hated it. The devil was there right away, right from the very start, poking and prodding. And I had the ability to know, even though I had never heard the gospel, I didn't like what I heard. And I hated the next thing he said to me. He says, "See next Sunday, you're for Sunday school." Now, I don't know, maybe he can draw some light on it at a drop of tea afterwards. My dad had got talking to Robert Mitchell. I think it was maybe in that tent mission. I'm not too sure. But without fail, next Sunday morning, this red ladder pulled up at the front of our house, and it was Robert and it was Audrey. And I would tell this no matter where I go. There hasn't been a whole lot of people outside, and I'm being honest, I'm here to be honest. There hasn't been a whole lot of people outside my own home. One teacher in school. Hasn't a whole lot of people that have made an effort with me. There wasn't a whole lot of people that took time. Them two did. And I'm not saying it to puff the two of them up. I'm saying it to be honest. And I'm saying it to be real. It took time. And boy, did it pain me. I have to be honest. That man took me to every meeting that was going in our church. He took me to St. Junior Fellowship. He was a leader then. And Audrey was always right behind Robert, encouraging Robert. And always there. The two of them were always there. And I loved the two of them from the bottom of my heart. for what they've done for me when I was a kid. And subsequently, their son Mark and me were best friends and still are good friends. Robert and Audrey were always there, and I have no doubt that they were praying for us in the wee junior fellowship. I hated going to Sunday school. Hated going to children's meeting. Hated everything about it. Didn't like it at all. But out of love and respect for my mum and dad, I went. Now, I can honestly say I never, ever once had my conscience pricked in 20 years. Never once. I had become cold and indifferent to the gospel. And that's why I liked it. I was able to do the bluff at church. I could put the suit on. There's loads of sharp looking suits tonight. There's hats. There's fancy clothes. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what's your heart like? I'm talking to the believers. What's your relationship with your Lord and Saviour actually like? Do you speak to him every day? Do you read your Bible every day? I can talk to him as my friend, but he's my Saviour and he's my Lord. And if you're saved, he's your Saviour and he's your Lord, and you should be talking to him every day. And you should be in this every day. But I've got news for you. If you're not saved, he's still your Lord. Whether you like it or not, he's still your Lord. And one day, you'll bow your knee, bend your knee, and you'll bow your head in front of him. Even Satan has to bow the knee. You go into Job chapter 1. He was summoned before the Lord with the rest of the angels. And he had to bow his knee, bend his knee, and bow his head. You're going to have to do that too someday. But you'll have to be ready. So I went through school, unconcerned, done all the normal things a wee lad does, racking and turning about. I was born in Lisburn, 1973, and lived in Greig Street, County Down. And I went through school, primary school, nothing fancy to talk about. I was pretty stupid, actually. I hated maths, and I hated English, and I hated every teacher I ever had. And they were only trying their best. But I loved to make life difficult for my school, for my school teachers. And, well, done everything that a wee lad normally does. You know, any of your parents, you know what wee lads are like. Rough and ready. And the dirtier the better. I went to high school. It was the same thing. Was able to leave high school at the end of fourth year. I didn't have to do fifth year. Because when I was going back in fifth year, I was 16. There was one teacher in school, Mr. Ferguson, John Ferguson, and I still see him from time to time, and he was saved, and he took us away on weekends, and he witnessed to us, and he tried, and I just made a fool out of him, and laughed at him, and thought he was a complete fool. I thought he was a moron, but he showed me Christian love, and he showed me Christian affection, and I wonder, can anybody say that about the rest of you that's sitting here tonight? What's your witness to other people like? Do you show them love and affection? You know, church can be a very cold place. You know, you can file in and you can file out and you can nod. It take time to talk to people. Take time to see what people's problems are. Christian brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord. It's easy to walk out by them. So I left high school in 1989. Started to work. I worked in a place called McCarter and Sons in Lisburn, Region Furniture. Served my time as a cabinet maker, and I loved it. But there was Christians in there as well. They were everywhere. Everywhere I went, there was Christians. There was Christians at home. There was Christians in school. And one of the biggest influences in my life was Mark Mitchell. I remember him going through school, and I'd be honest with you, I thought myself a bit of a hard man, and I loved a good digging match. I had to walk 10 miles for a digging match. Mark Mitchell was a harder man than I ever was. Do you know why? If he walked about high school with a Jesus Saved badge on the lapel of his jacket, I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have done that. Anyway, so I was working, and there was Christians in McCarter's, and they were witnessing. And I left then, and to cut a long story short with work, I had a lot of jobs, and I ended up working for a guy in Donnacloney called Noel McKinney, and Noel McKinney fitted kitchens. Lo and behold, Noel McKinney was an Ealing pastor, and he worked, and I didn't know this when I went to him, and he worked as well to fit kitchens, because the wee congregation that he had certainly hadn't enough to keep him. And that man, now I mightn't agree with all things Pentecostal, but that man witnessed to me day in and day out, and that man told me, if I didn't ask the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart for the forgiveness of my sins, if I died, I was dropping straight into the pit of hell. Every day, without fail, and he always started at lunchtime, when I was looking a bit of pace to eat my piece, Noel started. And I did on, okay. I knew Noel was right, but I had no concern. I didn't care. And by this stage, my granny had died. And it never, yes, I missed my granny, and I knew my granny was saved. And by this stage, my mum was saved. And I knew where my granny was. I didn't know that, but I didn't care. I hadn't a care in the world. I didn't want to be shackled to this here, what I thought, and the doom and the gloom that it brought. And deep down in my heart, I knew to be saved wasn't doom and gloom. I knew that. So I struck up a friendship with Noel's son, Mark. And I was paid on a Thursday, and I was paid cash. I was 20 years of age at this stage. And Mark said to me on the Wednesday, he said, do you want to go to McCartan's bar tomorrow night for a feed, a couple of games of pool before you go home? I says, dead on, boy, I'll do well. So we went down, had a steak dinner, all the trimmings, and started to play a few games of pool. And by the time we were finished, I'm sure I had 10 or 12 pints of cider into me. And the music was going, thumping in the background, the place was full, there was a lot of activity in it, and it was good. There was pleasure in it. And anybody tells you there's no pleasure in sin, they're a liar. But it's a deception. The devil shows you the pleasure at the start, but he doesn't show you the middle. He certainly didn't show me the middle that I was going to find out about later on in my life. And he certainly doesn't show you the end, for he'll take your life and he'll wreck the middle bit, and at the end you'll left with nothing. And you'll drop right into the pit of hell, because all the pleasurable things that you think are pleasurable are keeping you away from the Lord. And I says to Mark, listen, Mark, I'm going to hit the road. I'm going to head home. And he says to me, are you going to drive? I says, of course I'm going to drive. He says, what if you have an accident on the way home? And I know a lot of people talk about, look, listen, I felt like I was the only person in the bar. I couldn't hear the music. I could hear Mark muffled in the background, still chirping in my ear, you can drive, you can drive. I knew in a split second, if I had an accident on the way home, I was bound for hell, because I didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart for the forgiveness of my sins. And I was petrified. Everybody talks about love, love, L-O-V-E, and to be honest with you at times, I'm fed up, sick and tired of hearing about love. We have a God to be feared as well, even as believers. We have a God to be feared. And he's not feared among the unsaved. And at times I think he's not saved. He's not feared among the saved. Because the way some of us are living, you couldn't tell the difference between the unsaved and the saved. I don't care whether that offends you or not. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell you the truth. I said, Mark, I'm going to have to, I have to get out, boy. I'm away. Oh, no, Willie, stay. Get a coffee. I says, no, Mark, I'm going home. I need to get home. I want to get home. And I was in such a pucker. It was the slowest drive from Donnacloney to Lisburn I ever done for. I could have done it in about 11 minutes. I had it timed. Must have took me an hour. I was afraid of dying and going to hell. And if you walk out that door the night, you know, as like I said, you can put the act on and you can put the suit on. I've seen me in meetings with these boys in Armani suits and Gucci loafers. And their hearts are rotten. And if they die, they're going to hell. And you the same. If you walk out that door tonight and the Lord has pricked your heart and convicted you of your need of a Saviour, if you walk out that door, Genesis 6 and 3 tells you it could be the last time you walk out the door. For it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And listen to me. If you walk out the door and you die tonight, or you die tomorrow, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. So I came home, and my dad was standing at the door, and there's people in the meeting know my dad. Cheryl knows my dad. And my dad was standing at the door, and he says to me, "Look at the state of you. What are you at? What are you like?" And he took my keys off me. And I got my keys back off him again, and he mustn't have tried too hard for it. He put me in the ground like a pig. He'd have killed me if he'd have wanted to. And I ended up at Mr. Barnes's months. It was a Thursday night. That's when our prayer meeting was on then. And I rapped the door, and the devil's right away, "Wise up. Head on home. You're grand. You've done 20 years. You'll do another 20 years. And there was a battle going on in my heart. Stay, go, stay, go. And I had already rapped the door. I was about to dander off, and Mrs. Barnes opened the door. I do not know why she wasn't at the prayer meeting that night, but I'm glad now she wasn't at the prayer meeting. "William, Mrs. Barnes," she goes, "are you all right?" And I went, "Oh, aye, dead on, yeah, yeah." I says, "Mr. Barnes here?" "No, he's not. He's at the prayer meeting." "Right, okay. Come on in." So I came in, tea or coffee, it's my tea. I must have had about 10 cups of tea before Mr. Barnes came home. I was as straight as an arrow. I was as straight as an arrow before I got the house. The Lord was paving the way that night, and the Lord had went before me that night, and the Lord was with me. And I seen the lights coming into the driveway, and then he come, and I could hear, "Willie Hamilton's in the front room, and I think he's drunk." And he came in, and I went, "I'm not drunk. I'm not." I says, "I'm in charge of all my faculties. I'm all right." I says, "I need to get saved, and I need to get saved right now, for if I don't get saved, I'm going to drop into the pit of hell." He says to me, "William, calm down. Tell me what has happened." And I told him what had happened. And he says, you know, of all people know, you don't need me to get saved." I says, "I do, but I wanted to tell you. I wanted to talk it over with you. I wanted to let you know what was happening." And I got saved on the 21st of December, 1992. It was actually 19, in Mr. Barnes's front room. And that verse in Joshua, chapter 1, was the verse that he took me to. And I had never read it. I had new bits and pieces of scripture. I'm going to read it again. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." A promise from God the Father himself for Willie Hamilton. That night on the 21st of December, 1992. I get up. Listen, there was no big bang. Any of you that are saved know that. There was no big flash of light. But I knew when I got up off the floor that I was saved. And I was going to heaven. I was without a doubt. That was the assurance the Lord had given me in my heart through that verse. And I looked at other verses, but that was the verse that stood out the most. That night, I realized, as in Romans chapter 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every single person in here were no different. Psalm 51 and 5, "We're all born in sin. We're conceived and even conceived in sin." We're no different. So I had to start telling my friends. I had to go back to work the next morning. I get into work, and I'll be honest with you, I had never prayed. I had never prayed. So I prayed going up the road. I says, "Lord, please, would you listen to me? What am I going to do when I go in here? These boys, I'm going to get an awful grilling." And I says, "Please, Lord, just help me." So I get up in the yard in Donaghcloney. And there was another guy working the yard called Trevor. I can't mind Trevor's second name. Trevor wasn't came through the M doors. He was huge and he had a big handlebar moustache. And I thought, I'll tell Trevor. Because Trevor not only was the size of the M doors, he had a mouth on him. The size of the M doors. So I told Trevor, I says, "Trevor, look, listen. I've something to tell you." "What is it?" I says, "I got saved last night." "What? You've got good living?" I says, no, I've got saved. I've asked the Lord into my heart, and I was shaking. I was shaking, I was trembling with fear. And I says, Trevor, I've asked the Lord into my heart to forgive me of my sins. Oh boy, would the rest of the boys hear that? And he was away. And by 10 o'clock tea, every single person knew what I had done. And not one of them made fun of me. Not one of them made fun of me. I have no doubt that some of them knew the gospel. Some of them had been schooled in the gospel. Some of them had come through Sunday school. And out of respect in knowing, nobody gave me a hard time. So the Lord was with me. And I was glad that the Lord was with me. So I was doing a lot of, I know you wouldn't think to look at it now, I was doing a lot of training then. I'd done a lot of weights and a lot of running. And I was in the boxing club and loved all the whole fitness thing. And I was reading my Bible and I was getting stuck into my Bible and I was going to the prayer meeting and was getting encouraged and I was learning about the Lord and praying for what the Lord wanted for my life. So I thought to myself, it's maybe about time I settled down. And I thought, maybe start looking for a wife. And I wish I'd have stopped sometimes. But we've got, listen, it says in the Bible that we're made in the image of the Lord, aren't we? So, you know, has the Lord a sense of humour? I know the pulpit's not the place all the time, but listen, it's good to have a laugh. Cut a long story short, my mum was a warden in a wee sheltered dwelling, and Trisha's mum, Margaret Craig, used to come and sing at it for my mum, and I came in this night, and she was sitting in the corner, stuck away in the corner, hiding, and I thought, aye. Mm-hmm. So I started to talk to her mum. So, long story short again, long ago together, 2 years, and we were married, and we settled down. My granda had left me a wee farm in Dromar, and we started to build a house. We were living in a mobile, and life was good. I was happy. I was still reading my Bible, not as I should have. I was still praying when it took my fancy. See, I'd got comfortable. Had a few pounds in my hip pocket, had a decent job, had a reliable job. I knew I had a job for X amount of years, as long as I had breath in my body. I got myself a wife, a nice place to live, a nice wee motor. The Lord was put on the back burner. And I wonder if there's anybody like that tonight. You've put the Lord in the back burner. It's consequences, tell it as I found out. So, I was at work one day, and did you ring me? I got a phone call through the tannoy to lift the phone. Your wife's on the phone. That's the way I came through the tannoy. Hamilton, your wife's on the phone. Right, okay. So I lifted the phone. You standing up? Yep. I'm pregnant. Fantastic. We had our first daughter in 1998. Isn't that right? 27th of April. You said I'd forget that. 27th of April, Emily was born. Fit and healthy, and life was good. But the Lord was still in the back burner. Wally Hamilton was relying on himself. He wasn't relying on the Lord. There was no big need for the Lord because life was good. And Wally had money in his pocket, and everything was hard, everything was cushy. So, I fell pregnant again, went to the hospital, and but just after Emily, 6 weeks after Emily was born, my dad died. My dad had been battling cancer for a number of years. And my dad died. All talk about, young ones talk about superheroes and Superman and Spider-Man. Sam Hamilton was my hero. I had done a lot of daft, stupid things in my life. Some of them I'd be embarrassed to talk about. And he never once criticised me. He never once condemned me. He never once said to me, you're an idiot, you're a fool. Nothing. He was always there for me. And listen to me. See, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what you've done, doesn't matter the sin. To the dirtiest sin in the world, you can name them. There's sexual sin. There's all sorts of sin. it doesn't matter. The Lord can take that sin away tonight. It says in Romans chapter 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you live your life in a sinful state, you'll pay for it when you die, for you're going to hell. But you can have eternal life in and through what the Lord Jesus Christ done on the cross and shedding his precious blood for hell-deserving sinners like ourselves. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what you've done. Society puts degrees on sin. The Lord doesn't. It doesn't matter if you're a paedophile sitting in here, or a murderer, or a rapist. You're the same as a liar. There's no degrees of sin in the sight of the Lord, but society puts the degree. You need to remember that. Oh, I'm all right. I'm not as bad as your man down the street. If you die in your sins, you're not saved. You're going to hell. Can't stress that enough. So, my dad had died, and I really felt like I was on my own. I had my wife, I had Emily, and I felt like I was the only person in the whole world. I felt there was nobody. I felt like I had nothing. And the devil's there, and he's using that, and he's poking, and he's prodding. Dead on. Sure, your dad was only 67. Your dad surely had an hour to... that's your God ticking your day. That's the way he was making me feel. And I was letting him. And you know how I'd got a foothold in? For I wasn't in my Bible, and I wasn't on my knees seeking his will for my life. Yes, I was still saved. Scripture tells us once you're saved, you're always saved. And I don't care if you think different to me or not. There's no such thing as being saved and lost. I'm not here to offend anybody either. But if you think that, you're wrong. But my Bible doesn't tell me that. That verse I read tell you, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. If you think you can be saved and lost, you're making a liar out of God. So we became pregnant again with twins. And we went down for a scan. We didn't know at this stage. Went down for a scan. And when the doctor put the menagerie thing on, the screen split in two. And I says to the woman, yeah, that needs a service. There's something wrong with that screen. Look at the colour of it. Oh, he says, oh, look, do you see what I see? He says, twins. I couldn't speak. She was going, I had a dream about this. My mommy knew I was going, and I'm going, And he says to me, are you all right? And I couldn't speak. I honestly couldn't speak. Emily was about, what age was Emily? Emily was one. So it came time for the twins to be born. And Emily was, Jessica was born first. What date was that? 17th of January 2000. Got that bit. And William was born 20 minutes later. And you know, you ever see them fancy peacocks with a big plume thing in the back? That's what I felt like in the Leggan Valley. I was tickled. The Lord had given us Emily, and he'd give us Jessica, and he'd give us William. And I was just so proud. And Tricia was fit and healthy, and she was all right. And again, the Lord had given us two more blessings. And Emily and me were lying in bed one night. It was about 3 or 4 days later, Tricia was due to get home the next day, and Emily and me were in bed at home, and the phone rang, and it was one of the nurses out of the Leggan Valley, and she says, look, William, there's something wrong with Jessica. There's a problem. We don't know what it is, but the doctor wants to refer to the Royal. So Jessica's on her way down. Tricia wants to know, would you go down? So Jessica's not on her own. There's no bed for her at her and William at the minute. So excuse me. I had to get Trish's mommy round 2 o'clock in the morning, and I headed down the motorway. And I can't remember, to my shame, I can't remember until this point as a Christian when the last time I prayed. I prayed going down the road. I says, Lord, if there's something wrong, keep your hand upon me, Jessica, and don't be, just keep your hand, just be with her. Please, Lord. And I hadn't prayed in a long time. Because up until that point, I felt I didn't need the Lord. He's tucked away nicely at the back of my head. So I got down in, Got down in right behind the ambulance just by chance. Jessica was in an incubator, wheeled her in, and I got in behind her, took her straight into the intensive care for the children. And this big woman came out from nowhere and she says to me, "Where are you going?" I says, that's my wee girl. Can I come in?" "No. You need to give us a wee while just to get everything sorted and see what we're dealing with." It felt like an eternity. And I blotted the door and she came out. She goes, "What?" I says, "Can I come in, please?" She goes, "No, you're not getting in." She just slammed the door. I'm like, okay. So what seemed like an eternity again, I wrapped the door and she came out. She goes, "William, you're going to have to wait." I was fly this time. I got my foot in the door. And I says, "So I'm coming in." And she said to me, "On your own head, babe." And I was just oblivious to me. I didn't even know what she meant. "On your own head, babe." So I came in. And Jessica was on a wee table, maybe something the size of this. And there was tubes coming out of her everywhere. And there was monitors on her. And one of them was connected to this computer and this paper was feeding out. And the big doctor, he was huge, a big rugby player. And I says, "What's happening?" He says, "I don't know. I think there's something wrong with her heart." I said, "Right, okay." He says, "I'm waiting on Professor McClure coming in." So Professor McClure came in and he looked at the paperwork that was coming out of this machine. And he just turned around the doctor and he says, "You may just stop what you're doing, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time." And he looked at me and the professor caught sight of this and he turned around and he went, "And you are?" I said, "I'm Jessica's dad." "Oh, right. Yeah. Okay. Let me give it to you in layman terms. Your daughter needs a new heart. I don't have one. If I did have one, she'd have to go to Great Ormond Street to get it done. I can't do it here. I'll let you decide when to turn the machine off. Have a nice night." I felt like driving him up the intensive care, but I couldn't because there was all people around me. So I couldn't do it. So by this stage, the big doctor that was working on her, he was crying his eyes out. He says to me, "Look, listen, boy, I'm doing all I can." He says, "I don't know. I don't know what else to tell you." So one of the nurses, I can't even remember her name. "Can you mind her name? I'm a girl with blonde hair." "No." She came sliding over and she says, "Look, we'll get Jessica off the machine and we'll get a nappy and a baby grow one and we'll take you down to the wee quad room." So I prayed again. I says, "Lord, listen, you have to take over here, please. If this wee girl dies, I don't know what we're going to do." So they took her off everything and she had big brown eyes and the eyes opened wide. And I says, "The Lord's answered my prayers. Look at her. She's more awake now than she was when she was on that machine." So I carried her down to the wee quiet room. I promised myself I wouldn't do this. By the time I got down, she was dead. And he's there again, poking and prodding. "It's the second time your God's done this in you. It's the second time your God's done this in you." So I had the ring treasure. And my sister, Jessica's died. She says to me, "There's a problem with William. They think he's got the same. We're on our way down. Mr. Barnes is here." So they came down. They took William straight into intensive care. Trisha went and spent a bit of time with Jessica with Mr. Barnes. And I went out and spent a bit of time with William. So we had a funeral for Jessica. And Jessica died on the 19th of January 2000. She was born on the 17th. And I would like to say everything was rosy after that, but everything in my life took a nosedive. I was still going to church. I was putting the suit on, and putting the fancy shoes on, and carrying the Bible like a briefcase. On the outside, like I'm sure a lot of people here, I looked the part. And I could certainly talk the part. But I wasn't living as a Christian should. By this stage, there was a social club connected to the place where I was working at this stage. And I had come back. I had decided in myself I wasn't going back to work. I was just going to do what I wanted from now on. And my boss rung me one day and he says, if you're not in by the end of the week, some of the boys are going to come round, trail you out of the house by her and bring you to your work. So I went back into work. And there's always one, isn't there? There's a slobber everywhere. Everywhere's got a slobber. And I came into work and some of the boys would have just, the boys just went, "You all right? It's me dead on." I know what that meant. That meant more to me than somebody coming slithering around me and talking all nonsense. "Are you all right?" "I dead on. I'm all right." Fella from Shankill Road, Sammy Auld. If you're ready, tell him I don't care. He's a fool. Sammy came over to me and he says, Hey boy. Just looking at it. I was only saying the wife last night. Sure, listen, it could have been 10 times worse. You could have came home from the hospital with nothing. At least you came home with one. I don't even remember doing it. Sammy was lying on the weighbridge. I had headbutted Sammy and bust Sammy's nose. And whole steward's inquiry. You see, the devil was there again and he was poking and he was prodding and he was ticking me down the road. I didn't want to go down, but I went down it anyway for I didn't care. But the Lord was still there. You know, see, when I look back now and you look at different circumstances and different things that happened, I was far from the Lord. "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." He couldn't leave me. He couldn't leave me. He can't break his promises. And he had promised, "I will not fail thee and I will not forsake thee." So there was a whole steward's inquiry and I was brought into the office, suspended for the day. I was told the 40 men that were on the floor were going to be brought in one at a time and I'd be sacked before the end of the day. Nobody liked Sammy Auld. And I lied. As a Christian, I lied. I went in and said I never touched Sammy. I said I never put a finger on him, which was technically right. It was a forehead. I had never touched Sammy, and everything was spiraling out of control. And the best way I can describe the inside of my head, remember years ago when you'd turned the TV on and there was wee black and white dots and it's going, that was constantly what the inside of my head was like. My head was fried. By this stage, I was on antidepressants as well. And by the end of the night, you're like a rubber man. The inside of my head was fried, but the Lord was still there. So anyway, all the boys said that they had seen nothing. So it was Sammy's word against mine. So I got keeping my job, to my shame. I should have spoke up and told the truth, shouldn't I? See what I'm saying about we've all told lies. We're all liars. We're all sinners. And our sin separates us from God. So I left. I was put into a predicament where I had no choice. I had to leave that job I was in. And I started to work for a man called Dennis Graham in Graham's Bakery in Drumore, a brother and man. And I don't know if I'd ever admit to him or not, but he was such an encouragement. And he took time. Now, he always liked to rib me about being a Free Presbyterian, but I do believe the man had a genuine concern for where I was and what I was doing. But you see, at home, by this stage at home, things were not good between me and my wife. The devil will show you the beginning, but he'll never show you the middle, and he'll certainly not show you the end. I was in the middle at this stage. I couldn't wait. Things weren't good. I was hard on my wife in many ways, and the Lord was on the back burner constantly, still. And look, I could go on and I could go on about me, but I'm not here to talk about me, I'm here to talk about the Lord. And, you know, I muddled on through life. We went on to have another son, Andrew. I went on to have another son, Sam. And there was something happened one night, and it's personal, but it was real. And I'm not going to go into it for a tick of our night. But the Lord spoke to me. I went to a meeting in church. I was picking and choosing when I was going to church by this stage. I didn't go at night at all. And Tricia says to me, the Kingdom Heirs are singing in church. It was a special week of meetings. Why don't you go on down and listen to them? And by this stage, it had got so low that I stood in the viaduct one night. I stood in the viaduct one night with young William. He was about 6 months old. And if I could have got myself off the viaduct, I'd have been away. And probably him, mama. But the Lord was still there. And they sang a song that night. Tears are a language only God understands. And it reminds me of this verse here all the time. And it's Romans 5 and 8. But God commandeth his love toward us. He loves us so much. God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I kept thinking of that verse, and that verse went over through my head, and I was thinking of the verses in the song that they were singing, and the Lord spoke to me that night in bed. And I can remember getting out of my bed. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to try harder. I was still putting the emphasis on me. I still hadn't learned. After everything that had happened, I still hadn't learned how to lean totally on the Lord. So I got up the next morning. The next morning, I think, was a Saturday. The antidepressants was in the bin. And I says to Tricia, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to go back to church. But my heart still wasn't right. It was an act. I was trying. I was still holding on. The devil was making me still hold on to the fact that he took my dad. There was baggage with that. And there was baggage with wee Jessica. And I was still holding on to this. And the devil was using that as a tool to keep me from the Lord. And maybe he's using a tool on you tonight to keep you from the Lord. Maybe it's your big hefty bank balance. Your fancy motor. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them things. If you have honoured the Lord will honour you. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But maybe there's something else that's replacing the Lord in your life. What's the Lord in your life? It could be a bank account, could be a work, could be your money, could be a fancy clothes, could be a fancy motor, could be a variety of things. I was trying. And look, to cut a long story short, 2 years ago, I went to a week of meetings in Stewartstown. It was the Oliver James McRae Memorial Tractor Room. There's a girl in our church, Laura Jane Weir, married a fella, Andrew McRae from Stewartstown. And their wee boy, Oliver James, died after an operation on his tonsils, believe it or not. And I went up that week, not really wanting to go. But they had asked me, he'd backed me into a corner where I couldn't really say no. And he used the line, he says, look, we're looking somebody to do a bit of security in the field at night. Would you bring the caravan up, sleep in the field? Means there's somebody always mooching about. And I says, right, I can do that. I wasn't ready for what I got on the Wednesday night. There was a Pentecostal guy came from Ballymena. Now, again, I don't agree with all things Pentecostal, but the man saved. His blood bought, his blood washed. His Lord in his heart for the forgiveness of his sins. And he preached the gospel message that night. And he said, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come through the back door of that tent, Christian, could you look him in the eye? And I had to hang my head in shame. I knew I couldn't look him in the eye, the way I was living. And I just went back over to the tent, back over to the caravan. And I got down on my knees and I says, Lord, I'm sorry. And I want you to take everything that I'm carrying about my dad, everything I'm going to carry about Jessica. And I'm leaving it with you. And I've had the best 2 years of my life, this last 2 years. I've learned to lean on him. I've learned to pray to him. I've learned to talk to him like my friend. I love getting stuck into my Bible. I get excited when I'm talking about the Lord. I never had that before. I didn't know that. You know, often think of Samson in Judges chapter 16. Remember, he's in the temple. The two boys had brought him in. He says, let me find the pillars. It gouged his eyes out. And you know what he said? Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. And Samson slew more in his death than he did the whole of his life. And Samson had, perhaps Samson started well. And Samson had issues. Maybe you've started well as a Christian. And maybe you have issues. You think about the way you're going to finish. Lord, remember me. That's all you need to say. See if you're in a backslidden state tonight. Lord knows your heart. Just get down on your knees and say, Lord, remember me. I'm now involved. We're involved in our own church, obviously. The Lord took me into the BB in Suffolk, in Belfast, at the bottom of Black's Road. I like young fellas that are rough and ready. I like people that are rough and ready. I don't like the front. I don't like the fancy exterior and the act that some people put on. I like people to be straight and I like people to be honest. I'm rough around the edges. I often think to myself what the disciples were like. They were rough, ready men. And they followed the Lord. The Lord took us into Suffolk. In Suffolk in this last 2 years, there's been 5 saved in the UDA estate in Suffolk. All in connection with the BB. I had the joy and the privilege of leading a young lad to the Lord, Joshua McCrum. Remember Joshua in your prayers. Joshua McCrum, he lives in that's a rough estate, that's a hard estate to tell people you're a Christian. Led Joshua McCrum to the Lord in the car park of the driving range one Thursday night. We lad cried his way to the Lord. I'm sure people wondered what we were doing. He was leaning on me and I was leaning on him. He says, I need the Lord now, William. I can't go on. He was crying. I was crying. He didn't care who hurt him. He wasn't embarrassed. And it took Joshua that night. Joshua and me looked, what was that? We looked at Romans chapter 10 and the verses 9 to 13. That guy that I was telling you about, that Pentecostal guy, Ricky Bell, came down to BB that night and spoke to the boys. And it was after that night. And I want you to really, listen, even if you're saved, you need to listen to these words. Especially if you're not saved. Romans chapter 10. And it's verse 9 to 13. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as easy as that. It's not a religion. There's no works. You can't work your way into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That was wee Joshua that night, he got saved in the car park. There was no embarrassment. He wasn't ashamed. And I want you to listen to the next verse. If you're not saved, what I told you before about, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And there's no difference between a Protestant and a Catholic. There's no difference between a black and a white person. Society makes a difference. God doesn't. God looks down out of heaven, and he's looking down out of heaven tonight into this very meeting, and you're either saved or you're lost. You're either a sheep or a goat. You're either a wheat or a tare. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call, I love this verse here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no maybe. There's no if. There's no if you go and do this penance. There's no if you go and buy this or do that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do that tonight. You can do that sitting in the very pew you're sitting in now. I just want to turn you to, and I'm nearly done, Revelation chapter 20. You can turn to it if you want. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 to 14. And this is after hell. Now, this is after hell. If you have died in your sins, you're in hell. This is what's coming to you after that. All the pain and all the torment that's in hell, this is what's coming after it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It doesn't matter if you're the Queen of England, Prince Charles, whether you're in here tonight, saved or lost, we're all, every one of us, going to stand before the Lord. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead. There's going to be no escape. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that's where you're going to spend eternity, in the lake of fire. A lake, even the very wording of it, a lake of fire. Wonder if I used to throw, that's what talks like, say I was to fill a big barrel out there the night, big steel barrel, and filled it full of petrol and tell you to jump in it. Would you do it? You'd go, he's a rabbit. He's a fool. I'm not doing that. See, if you're not saved, that's where you're going. Plain and simple. That's what it's going to be like for you for the rest of eternity. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But listen to me. There's hope. And it's not all doom and gloom. And it's not all pain and suffering. You can have the assurance that I have in my heart tonight, if you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sins. And will you hear what's in front of me? I want you to listen to the difference between what I've just read and where I'm going, and where anybody in here that's saved has asked the Lord to forgive them of their sins. Not if you're a Free Presbyterian, not if you're a Pentecostal, not if you're a Baptist, if you're saved, right? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, now listen to this, this is fantastic, this is class. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, those of us that are saved, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. And this is the Lord speaking again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that a thirst of the fountain of water freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's fantastic. And he shall be my son. But I want you to listen to the next bit again. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters. And you might say, I'm none of them. I'm tickety-boo. I'm all right. I'm not an unbeliever. I believe in God. You might believe in him, but do you know him? Have you asked him into your heart to forgive you of your sins? Do you know him as Savior and Lord of your life? Are you relying on him to guide your life? And you might say, well, I haven't murdered. I'm certainly not a whoremonger. I'm certainly not a sorcerer. I'm not a wizard. I'm not an idolater. But at the end of it, and it says, and all liars, every single one of us have lied. Every single one of us. There's nobody can escape that. I don't care what you say. We've all told lies. And that's what's taking us to hell. That's our sin. Our sin's taking us to hell. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Look, listen, I'm more or less finished. And I never come till a meeting with an angle. I hear boys talking about angles and all the rest of it, giving their testimony, you need to take it this way. I'm just here to be honest. If I didn't have the Lord in my heart, even when I was far away from him, guiding and directing my path, I wouldn't be here. If Willie Hamilton had to do it on his own, I wouldn't be here. I'm 100% of that. But even in the dark times, the Lord was there and the Lord was guiding. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I didn't realize the night I looked at that verse from Mr. Barnes how true that verse would be. And you can have that assurance tonight if you ask the Lord into your heart forgiveness of your sins. And I'm just finishing with this verse, and I know this verse is used all the time. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want you to really listen to it. You know, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God, and I have put a full stop after that in my Bible, in the beginning God, and you know the rest of the chapter. He spoke the world into being. He spoke the stars, the moon, the sun, the animals, the plants. He made us. And then listen to what he... And, you know, in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, the Lord that sits on the circle of the earth and spread it out like a tent to dwell in, he looks on us like grasshoppers. If you're a grasshopper in your house, what'd you do? What'd be automatic? If you could get the hold of it, you'd stand on it. If you couldn't get the hold of it, you'd spread it, you'd kill it. The same God that spoke everything into being could look on us as grasshoppers, but he's provided a way of salvation for us tonight. And it's in, you read John chapter 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And before I sit down, we'll just pray.